This morning we're going to take a break from our study through the Gospel according to Luke. We're in the middle of the school holidays and a number of our folk are away, so I think it's a good time to take a little break. We'll pick up our study in Luke chapter 10, probably on the first Sunday in August. Today we're going to consider a text in the book of Psalms. So if you haven't already, please turn to Psalm 90. We're going to focus on the first 12 verses, but I'm going to read the whole psalm. Please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand the message that you have for us in this text of Scripture. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Wednesday, I learned that a guy I went to school with passed away nearly 3 years ago. And it came as a bit of a shock. It brought back a lot of memories, and it made me quite sad. Now, I wasn't especially close to this fellow, but I knew him well enough. He was in my group of friends, and I would have sat with him every recess and lunchtime for 4 or 5 years. We would have had dozens of conversations, and we certainly had plenty of laughs, like teenage boys do. And he was 33 or 34 years old when he died. And from what I've learned, his death was very unexpected. I spoke to one of his closest friends, and it seems as though the cause of his death is somewhat of a mystery. He went to bed one night and passed away in his sleep. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes a person's death is inexplicable. Now, I'm sure there are many in this room this morning who can identify with my experience this week. You know exactly what it's like to have the life of a friend or a family member unexpectedly cut short, whether by an illness or an accident or some other set of circumstances. Aside from the pain and the grief, it's a jolt to the system. You're immediately confronted with reality. You suddenly remember just how tenuous human life is and how brief it can be. Now, this is what we're going to ponder in our time together this morning as we turn our attention to this psalm. And I want to remind you of what it is we're supposed to do. If life is fragile and if life is fleeting, then how should we live? Now, Psalm 90 was written by Moses. You can see that in the title. It was probably written during Israel's 40 years wandering in the wilderness and perhaps towards the end of that period. Moses talks about the human condition and he does so by contrasting it with God's existence. He begins with theology and then moves to anthropology. In verse 2, Moses calls our attention to at least five definitive attributes of God. First of all, he speaks of God's pre-existence. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before there was anything, there was God. No earth, no planets, no stars, no atoms, no electrons, just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect fellowship and blessedness. Secondly, this verse speaks of God's eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God had no beginning and he has no ending. He was there before time, he is present throughout time, and he will be there after time. And God's eternity leads us to a third attribute, and that is his aseity, or his self-existence. If God has been from everlasting, if he has no beginning, then he must be his own cause. He must cause himself to exist. We all had a beginning and therefore a cause. God did not. There is a wonderful illustration of this in Exodus chapter 3. God revealed himself to Moses, the author of this psalm, at the burning bush. And if you remember, what initially caught Moses' attention was that the bush was burning, but it was not being consumed. It would have been a very strange thing to see. That fire didn't need fuel to burn. It didn't need the leaves and the twigs of that bush. It burned all by itself, and that's God. He doesn't need anyone or anything to exist. He exists in and of himself. The fourth attribute Moses speaks of in this little verse is that of God's power. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. The Hebrew word translated earth is a reference to the land, and the word translated world is a reference to that which inhabits the earth. It was God who formed both. The earth came into being by the personal exercise of his power. How do you do that? How much power does that take? We can build advanced spacecraft that visit planets, but we can't make planets. We can harness the energy of the sun, but we can't speak a sun into existence. God did. And that directs our attention to the fifth attribute of God that Moses mentions here, and that is that he is the creator. He formed the earth and the world. And so we're reminded that God is pre-existent, eternal, self-existent, all-powerful, and the creator. His eternity is mentioned again in verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now Moses is not making a technical statement here about how God experiences time. You know, this is not some kind of mathematical equation. You know, 1,000 years for us is 24 hours for God. No. Moses is simply saying that God is not bound by time like we are. You know, long stretches of time for us are not long stretches for God. 1,000 years is like a watch in the night for God. You know, that's 4 hours. His existence is altogether different from ours. Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, sums it up this way. 1,000 years, this is a long stretch of time. How much may be crowded into it? The rise and fall of empires, the glory and obliteration of dynasties, the beginning and the end of elaborate systems of human philosophy, and countless events, all important to household and individual, which elude the pens of historians. Yet this period, which might even be called the limit of modern history, and is in human language almost identical with an indefinite length of time, is to the Lord as nothing, even as time already gone. So this is God. This is how God exists. And the contrast with man, with how we exist, could not be greater. God is permanent, but man is transient. Man's earthly existence is temporary. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. Another way of translating this expression is, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Moses is alluding to what the Lord said when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Genesis chapter 3 verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God is permanent, but man is transient. God exists from eternity to eternity. By comparison, our time upon this earth is so very short. Moses emphasizes the brevity of human life with a series of word pictures. First of all, he likens it to a flood in verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. The lives of men and women, indeed whole generations, are swept away. They're cut off as swiftly as floodwaters rise and wash away all before them. And we know all about that, don't we? We know how quickly a flood can come and the damage it can do. Then secondly, Moses likens the brevity of life to a sleep, or perhaps to a dream. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as a sleep. You go to bed at night, you sleep, you wake up. That's our lives. That's what Moses is saying. That's how fleeting they are. When you sleep, when you dream, your body and your mind kind of lose track of time. You wake up and it's over. It's over so quickly. It's over too quickly, isn't it? The third picture that Moses employs is that of grass. Verses 5 and 6. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Man's earthly life is temporary and it's brief. In this regard, we are not what God is. Our existence is different to his. In verse 10, Moses gives us this poignant summary. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Just 70 years, perhaps 80. Now, if 1,000 years with God is like a watch in the night, what's 70 or 80 years? Barely a blip. And if by reason of strength we get to 80 or even a bit more, it's labour and sorrow, Moses said. Now, aging is not fun. And not everyone is guaranteed they'll get that far. My school friend didn't even get halfway. And I'm sure we all have loved ones that didn't. The truth is plainly set before us this morning. Our lives are soon cut off and we fly away. Now what Moses does in this psalm is not just lay these sobering facts before us. He tells us why. He explains why our lives are this way, why we return to dust, why it's over so quickly. He alludes to this in verse 3 when he refers back to the fall and to the curse. And he spells it out clearly in verses 7, 8, and 9. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. And Moses probably wrote this with particular reference to the children of Israel who were then wandering in the wilderness. They were experiencing the judgment of God for their rebellious unbelief, and we've recently had a couple of messages on that in our evening service. We've looked at the spies that went into Canaan and how the congregation responded to their reports. This was true for Israel at that time. They were being troubled by God's wrath. Their secret sins had been exposed. But this is true of humanity in general. Our lives are fragile, short, and painful for exactly the same reason. We are troubled by God's wrath. Our lives are passing away because of our sin, because of our rebellious unbelief and disobedience. When Adam and Eve in the paradise of Eden rebelled against God, we all rebelled against God. God poured out his judgment on all of us by cursing us and cursing the earth. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are to blame for the way the world is. We are to blame for the brevity of our lives. We return to the dust because we chose to reject the loving kindness and authority of our Creator, and we continue to do so. It's now what we do by nature. God has given us His law. There is no excuse, and we trample all over it. So what do we do? In this psalm, Moses paints a rather bleak picture, but it's a true picture, it's reality. Life is tenuous and life is short. We're going to die, and that moment might come sooner than we think, and even if we get to 70 or 80 or even 90, that's not a very long time when compared to eternity. So how should we then live? Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And this is both a prayer and a prescription. Moses asks something of the Lord so that he and we can live as we ought to in light of this reality. Teach us to number our days. Now, this is not the idea of literally working out how many days we've got left if we're going to live to 70 or 80. And this is not about mathematics or statistics. The request here is something like this: Lord, give us a sense of how short our lives really are. Lord, help us to see our lives in light of eternity. This prayer is really asking the Lord to write the things written in this psalm upon our hearts, to burn them into our consciousness. Help us, Lord, to recognize, to remember that we return to the dust, that our lives are quickly swept away like a flood, that our lives are like a sleep, that they're like grass that springs up in the morning and withers in the evening. Now, Calvin, in his commentary on this verse, makes the point that men can count and measure all kinds of things, but rarely consider the length of their own lives. He said this, and the quote is in the outline: children learn numbers as soon as they begin to prattle, and we do not need a teacher in arithmetic to enable us to count the length of 100 upon our fingers. So much the fouler and more shameful is our stupidity in never comprehending the short term of our life. It is surely a monstrous thing that men can measure all distances outside of themselves, that they know how many feet the moon is distant from the centre of the earth, what space there is between the different planets, and in short, that they can measure all the dimensions both of heaven and earth, while yet they cannot number 70 years in their own case. It is therefore evident that Moses had good reason to beseech God for ability to perform what requires a wisdom which is very rare among mankind. Now, Calvin penned these words in the 16th century. He couldn't have imagined the things that we can count today. Now, the calculations we can perform, the accuracy with which we can determine distances so vast and so infinitesimally small. We can measure the size of the greatest bodies in the solar system as well as the most minute particles of matter, and yet there are so many who never seriously think about the length of their own lives. They don't see how fragile life is and how fleeting. Our lives are soon cut off and we fly away. And Moses prays that God will give us a sense of our mortality, of how quickly this life will be over, not so we will become anxious and fearful, not so we will become fatalistic in our outlook and hedonistic in our conduct. You know, I'm here for a good time, not a long time. It was the infamous journalist Hunter S. Thompson who said, "Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, 'Wow, what a ride!'" Now, that's a great quote. But that whole hedonistic way of thinking and living is the absolute antithesis of what the scripture is teaching us here. Why does Moses ask God for this understanding? Why do we want God to help us see the fragility and the brevity of our life so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And when we read this word wisdom, we think of knowledge. We think of making good decisions, not being foolish. If you've been in church for a while, perhaps you think of texts in the book of Proverbs. Maybe it's Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 that comes immediately to your mind. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, we're told that the author of this psalm was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, ancient Egypt was a highly advanced society, and Moses received perhaps the best education that anyone anywhere in the world could have received. He moved among the elite of Egyptian society, but I don't think it was this wisdom he was referring to in our text. You know, what he learned in Pharaoh's university. This is not the wisdom of the academy. This is not philosophy or mathematics or logic or astronomy. They are fine things to apply one's mind to, but I don't think that's what Moses was talking about in verse 12. Now, Moses wrote this psalm for God's people, for Israel. And in another place, he told them exactly what constituted wisdom. Now, wisdom wasn't a nebulous concept for Moses. In this particular context, I think he had a very clear idea of what it was. Please, if you would, now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's a bit strange for us to think about, but this psalm fits chronologically way back in the period of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is Moses speaking. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now note carefully the next sentence. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What wisdom? What is it, Moses? Well, this is your wisdom. The statutes and judgments of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord your God. For Israel, thousands of years ago, and for God's people today, to apply our hearts to wisdom is to apply our hearts to the statutes and judgments of the Lord our God. It is to apply our hearts to God's word. It's to apply ourselves to living as God wants us to live. If we do that, we won't waste what little time we have. And that's because he's the creator. He invented human beings. He made us. And so he knows how life is supposed to work. He knows what gives us joy. He knows what satisfies the deepest longings of our soul, and that's what he wants to do for us. He knows what's genuinely worthwhile and what's not. Why would we go looking anywhere else? When Israel forsook their wisdom, when they turned away from the word of God and applied their hearts to other things, it always ended badly. It always ended in misery and distress. They frittered away their wonderful lives that God had given them, and we're supposed to recognize that and learn the lesson. But it goes further than this. Applying our heart to wisdom is more than the means by which we live a truly satisfying and meaningful life now. It's the means by which our life is saved in eternity. If we live 70 or 80 years on this earth, that's only the very beginning of our existence. Physical death is simply a step into eternity, and our life is either saved and safe forever, or it's lost. We go to be with God in heaven, or we're abandoned by God in hell. We're welcomed into his presence, or we're separated from him forever, and we suffer the punishment we deserve for rejecting him, for turning away from his loving kindness and his good law. What we do now determines what happens to us then. This very short season matters so much. And the key is applying our heart to wisdom, to the wisdom that brings salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said this to his young brother minister. He reminded him that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. He had known the word of God, what Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And Paul said that it is the scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In God's word, we discover the truth about ourselves, about our hopeless condition, about God's gracious provision. All have sinned, and so death has passed upon all of us, and life is short, and life is precarious, and judgment is going to fall. But God, from before the foundation of the world, determined to restore what he knew men would ruin. He ordained the means by which we could be forgiven for our rebellion, saved from our sins, and live forever with him in a better world. This is all explained in his word. And what we need to do in order to receive and experience his salvation is communicated to us so clearly. This Bible is what makes us wise unto salvation. These are the words of eternal life. To apply our hearts to wisdom is to listen to God's word, to receive it, and to believe it. And that means receiving God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For He is the one the Scriptures are about. They speak of Him. They tell us what He did for us. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. It's by His life, His death, His resurrection that our life is saved. If we acknowledge our sin, turn away from ourselves, and put all our trust in Him. And here we can press our text in Psalm 90 a little bit further. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This wisdom is God's word, and as we read it, we learn that it is also God's Son. Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of wisdom. All truth, all knowledge is in Him. It comes to us from Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if we've received God's salvation, then Jesus Christ is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To apply our hearts to wisdom is to know Christ, to love Christ, to listen to Christ, to follow Christ, to be devoted in body, soul, and spirit to Christ. Maybe this morning you need the jolt that I experienced this week. You need the wake-up call that we have here in this portion of Scripture. Perhaps you've been cruising through life oblivious to the reality that it could all come to an end very quickly, like it did for my school friend. And even if you make it to 70, 80 or 90, that's not a very long time in light of eternity. Life is fragile and life is fleeting. So what are you doing? What are you pouring yourself into? Are you frittering your life away on things that don't really matter? Are you applying your heart to foolishness, to that which is superficial and vain and temporary? It's so easy to do. You know, we imbibe the spirit of the age. We absorb the values of our culture without even realizing it. And we start living for lesser things. And we wonder why we're anxious and we're dissatisfied. Is this you? Or are you applying your heart to wisdom? Are you listening to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you submitting to His reign in your heart? Are you living for Him and for His kingdom? That's the only life that's truly worthwhile, now and in eternity. Now maybe you need to go home today and do some things that Jesus wants you to do, some wise things. Maybe the way the Lord wants you to apply His word this morning is very clear. Now, life is so short and life is more precarious than we think it is. So maybe when you get home, you need to apologize to your spouse or to your children for how you've been behaving. You need to tell them that you love them and that with God's help, you'll try to do better. Maybe you need to pick up the phone and call a family member and tell them that you love them and you want to make things right. Maybe you need to give up something that you know is taking you away from wholeheartedly following Christ. It's become a distraction. It's taking more of you than it should. Maybe you need to repent of some sin and ask for help from a brother or sister in forsaking that sin. Maybe you need to go and tell someone about Jesus. You know you need to, but you've been too afraid. Maybe you just need to finally bend the knee, to humble yourself and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And if God, by His Spirit, is pressing you, making it clear that you need to do something, then I pray you will. It's the way to experience the peace and joy that God gives. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen.